Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Amen.
Good morning. My name's Adam Romans. I'm the lead pastor down at Parkside Church at Green, and it's my privilege to be with you, and it's always a blessing to be here on the west side. As I always say, when I'm here, I feel like Parkside Green is getting the better part of the deal on Sundays like this, and that's because Matt is such a wonderful pastor, a great preacher. And as we count our blessings this week at the Thanksgiving table, I will be giving thanks for Matt, and I hope that you will as well. Because he's such a wonderful man and a godly influence, and we give thanks to God for him and for this place. Please join me as I pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning and we read these words and we've sang the songs, we find ourselves in a familiar place with brothers and sisters in Christ celebrating the wonderful truth that indeed you are with us in the good times and in the bads. You're with us on the mountaintops and in the valleys. Lord, we thank you that we can read this passage and be reminded of it. And some of us have been around these words since we were young kids. And I pray that you would give us fresh eyes as we read and as we study. Holy Spirit, help us to know your Son, Jesus. And help us to follow you closely. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to admit that this is my favorite time of year. This might even be my favorite week, Thanksgiving week. There's so many good things that happen this week. We get together with family. We get to enjoy enormous amounts of food. We get to go shopping perhaps on Friday. We as a family, we have a tradition. Everyone goes to see a movie late on Thursday night. I just love this week. There's something about it that is really fun and just refreshing. And though we're busy, we're doing a lot of fun things together as a family. But with all good things, sometimes there are annoying parts to weeks like this. And that would certainly be true in my life. Probably the most annoying part is my mother-in-law's blessing jar. And basically what we have, and I'm allowed to say this because my mother-in-law attends our church down in Green, so no problem up here. But anyway, yeah. So at we always go to my mother-in-law's house, and they always have great food. And before the turkey is placed in the middle of the table, she has this thing called the blessing jar. And it's this massive jar, and it says blessing on it, hence blessing jar. And before we are seated, we're all handed a handful of marbles. And before anyone can eat the food, you have to pass the blessing jar around. And as you place a marble into the jar, you have to name your blessing, your blessings. And why is this annoying? Well, because there's all this food right in front of us. And by the time that the jar gets around to me, I'm always like, I'm thankful for warm food. And hopefully microwaves, and you know, so it just gets to the point where enough is enough. But anyway, last year was the first year that we celebrated Thanksgiving without my father. He died of cancer at the age of 65, and it was a tough year for us. We saw him suffer, and we're sitting around again my mother-in-law's table, and I'm annoyed, highly annoyed, and the jar goes to my mom. And my mom says, I am thankful that I am not alone. She had been married for 47 years. And she's there saying, I'm thankful that I'm not alone. What a powerful word. What a powerful thing to say. What a powerful thing to believe. What a powerful thing to live by. And I want to tell you, if you are a brother or sister in Christ, someone who belongs to God through faith in Christ, you are not alone. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of these things, especially around the holidays when we're with family, and maybe there's one less table setting to put on the table. You're not alone. And we can read about this wonderful truth, this wonderful blessing that we all get to enjoy throughout all of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we are repeatedly told we are not alone. And it is in this passage here in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6, that we are reminded once again that we are never alone. And as we make our way through these verses this morning, I want to draw your attention to three headings, beginning first of all with a prayerful Christ, second of all with a fearful trip, and then finally with a helpful intervention. And in the end, hopefully we'll be able to remind ourselves as we leave that we are never alone. We begin first of all with a prayerful Christ. That is in verse 45 and 46. We'll read verse 45 again. Now, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Now, it's never a good idea to pick up a book and just begin reading six chapters in. And it's probably the same is true when we come to the Bible, that we shouldn't just pick up and start reading. But Mark is such a wonderful author. I know that you guys probably went through the Gospel of Mark a couple of years ago. And if you remember, Mark was most likely the secretary to Peter, and he would write what it was that Peter would say. And one of Mark's favorite words was the word immediately. You see it pop up throughout his gospel. And Mark is reminding his readers to actually go back and to see what happened before this. And what happens before this is really an eventful day. The eventful day was when Jesus met with the disciples on one particular shore. The disciples had returned to him after being sent out two by two to go and to preach the gospel and to heal people. And they've returned to Jesus. And as they come back to Jesus, he recognizes that these guys are exhausted from the ministry grind and from not eating enough. And Jesus says to the disciples, let's get away to a desolate place and get you some rest and get you a warm meal. And so the disciples do that. They get into a boat, they head to the other side to a desolate place. And when they get to this desolate place, what they discover are thousands of people already there waiting for Jesus. And Jesus, when he gets to the shoreline, he has compassion on the crowd. He begins to preach and teach to them about the kingdom. And then he realizes that all these folks are hungry. And he says to the disciples, give the crowd something to eat. But the hour was late and the resources were few. And Jesus, displaying his ability of to be God, he multiplies just a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish, and he feeds 5,000 people on that day. And now it's at the end of the day, and Jesus, in verse 45, according to Mark, made his disciples get into the boat. There'll be no arguing about this. Get into the boat and get to the other side. Head to Bethsaida. I'll meet you over there. Sometimes we'll tell our children to clean their rooms or to brush their teeth, and there'll be no argument. There's no conversation. Just do it. This is what Jesus is doing. Get into the boat. And perhaps one of them said, let us help you clean up after this big meal. No, get into the boat and get to the other side. This will become important to us in our second point, but don't forget that Jesus made these men get in the boat and go to Bethsaida. And verse 46, we're told, after he had taken leave of them, after he had pushed back the boat of the disciples, and after he, according to the end of verse 45, dismissed the crowd of 5,000, after he had taken leave of them, pushing the disciples out in the boat and dismissing the crowd of 5,000, he went up on the mountain to pray. We wonder what Jesus was doing, really, when he decided to put the disciples in the boat. What was Jesus doing when he was sort of offering himself as the head usher, dismissing all of the thousands of people on that day? Well, we come to realize what Jesus was doing is that he was actually creating an opportunity for him to get away and to pray. If the disciples stood around, if Jesus didn't have some type of a strategic exit plan for the crowds, he wouldn't be able to do this. Now, I want to give you some homework this week on Thanksgiving week, and that is to study and to research for yourself how often we are told that Jesus went up on the mountain. What you'll discover is that on a number of occasions, Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. And what's fascinating is the gospel writers never tell us what mountain it is. It's always just assumed people realize what Jesus is doing. They know what the mountain is and what he is up to. He's on the mountain and he's praying. Time and time again, whether it's before Jesus began his public ministry in which he had to fast in a desert in the wilderness for 40 days, or before Jesus would choose the 12 disciples, or before he would go and suffer on the cross, we find time and time again Jesus heading up the mountain to pray. Jesus is taking leave of the crowd in order to create an opportunity for him to go and pray. And there is something very instructional about these actions of Jesus for us as believers in Christ. We should pray. And we have to work for it sometimes, especially in the busyness of our life, to push the kids off onto the bus or to dismiss the work in an orderly fashion so that you can carve time out in your life to seek the face of God and commune with him in prayer. If it was important for Jesus, how much more important should it be for us? One commentator states this: none ever did such mighty works as he did. None ever spoke such words, but none ever was so constant in prayer. Friends, what I want us to see in Jesus' actions and taking a leave of the crowds is that he made the time for prayer. He eliminated the demands that were upon him. He went up the mountain to pray. J.C. Ryle says this, quote, "Let our Lord's conduct in this respect be our example. We cannot work miracles as he did. In this he stands alone. But we can walk in his steps in the matter of private devotion. Let us strive to make the time, to find the place, and to create the opportunity for being alone with God." Friends, I realize who I am talking to. I'm talking to a room full of young families and grandparents and young professionals, and life is busy, and much like you, my alarm clock will go off tomorrow morning at 5:45 a.m., and we're out the door and getting kids to school and getting to the lunch appointment and trying to figure out how you're going to have time to do the Monday morning work in the afternoon, and life is just so busy. But friend, if you are too busy to pray, you are too busy. That's how we know when you're too busy. So I hope that we will see in the actions of Jesus the need for us to follow in the example of Christ and praying and finding time for prayer. For it's oftentimes in prayer that we are reminded that we are not alone. Let me direct your attention to our second heading of a fearful trip. A fearful trip. That's verses 47 through 50. Let's read those again. "And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone," he being Jesus, "was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified." Again, this is Peter's firsthand knowledge, as Mark writes down the story. And there's something of firsthand knowledge and a first eyewitness account of this passage that comes to us. But this was a fearful night, probably the scariest night in their life. And it was scary for three reasons. First of all, the time of day. Second of all, the type of weather. And finally, the terrifying image. The time of day, according to Mark, was evening. "And when evening came." Evening has arrived. It had been such a long day. Jesus had commanded the disciples to get into the boat, and they would make an evening sail, if you like, from where they were to Bethsaida. But the time of day was dark. I'm not sure if any of you own a boat, but if you did, you will know that there is great complexity in trying to navigate through water at night. At least in modern-day boats, they are equipped with navigational lights on the front and all-around light in the back. And even at that, when you have that, you typically go. I think it's the law here in Ohio. You can't go very fast at all. You wouldn't want to. You don't know what you're going to run into. You don't know what type of hazards might be in the water. And traveling by boat, it's not a cruise ship at night, that's a scary thing. Imagine if you're the disciples and you're in the boat and they don't have modern technology as we have it. They'd be reliant upon the stars and the moon if it was a clear night to help them to navigate from point A to point B. It would have been a very terrifying thing in and of itself to have to travel by boat at night. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He probably would fish at night because the weather would be too hot in the day. So he was pretty much used to it. So this was sort of his jam. He was able to navigate this. But nevertheless, traveling by boat at night is a fearful thing. But let's not miss the type of weather. We are told that there is some form of a windstorm going on. In verse 48, Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully. This idea of painfully, it is rendered elsewhere tormenting. So they are tormentingly making headway. They're trying to get across the sea, but it's not going well. It's taking a lot more work. Instead of the wind being at the back of their sail, it's in front of them. So the sails no longer work. That means they're going to have to get the oars out and start working. And according to the scholars, most ships were 7 feet wide and up to 18 feet long. So it's not a very big vessel, but the prospect of trying to get the oars out and to work your way across the sea, that would have been a very, very difficult thing. And nothing was working. Nothing was in their favor. Even the wind was making this night difficult. It was making their sailing adventure very difficult. It was a disruptive sort of sail. But not only was it the time of day a fearful thing, but a windstorm would have made things fearful as well. But then finally, here comes this absolutely terrifying image. Jesus meant to pass by them, but when they saw him in verse 49, walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, and they all saw him and were terrified. Here is this terrifying image. Now, John tells us that the boat was some 3 to 3.5 miles away from the shore. Jesus is up on the mountain praying, and somehow, in the mystery of his miraculous abilities, Jesus shows up walking on the water, and these men, they knew that this was not a common thing, and therefore they were terrified. A person, an image, walking on the water, this isn't something that happens every day. And here the disciples see Jesus, and they are terrified, and we're told it's in the fourth night of the watch, which is somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. If it's at the beginning of the fourth watch, that's 3 a.m. It's incredibly dark. There's wind at their face. And here comes this terrifying image. And these men, these adult men, some of them who were fishermen, who had seen it all, they cry out. That is to say, they raised a cry from the depth of the throat. They were in abject fear. Everything is against them, and they're screaming out, grown men in the middle of the lake. And they're terrified. That word terrified, it describes an inward commotion to perplex the mind or to render someone anxious or in extreme distress. The scariest moment of their lives, crying out, terrified, alone in the dark, caught in the windstorm. A man walking on the sea. What a scary trip. What a 24 hours they had experienced. And in this past 24 hours, they had probably seen the best of times and the feeding of 5,000. But now they're experiencing the worst of times. You have to wonder what type of thoughts crossed their mind during this whole ordeal, during this fearful trip. How were they there? How did they get to this point? I think that's the irony, isn't it? The irony of how they got to this point is that they decided to obey Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. It was Jesus who ordained and called them to get in the boat. And because Jesus told them to get in the boat and they followed and obeyed him, now they find themselves in this very difficult circumstance. And in pointing this out, I want to just say to you that sometimes following Jesus is hard to do. We don't have time to fully drive home this point, but suffice it to say that following Jesus is not always easy. Obedience does not bring with it personal comforts all of the time. Obeying Jesus and following his will can be difficult and lead to hazards in our life. And if you choose to submit your life to Christ and to give your life obediently to his will, you are exposing yourself to a variety of sorrows. And sometimes as Christians, we feel like everything is working against us when we are only trying to be faithful to Christ. As parents, we sometimes want to train our child, and we know we're called to train our child and the way that they should go, and suddenly your kids, they begin to not like you, and they begin to talk back to you, and they want to run away from you, and you're feeling all of this turmoil. It feels like darkness. It's almost like the wind is in your face, and everything is out of control, and you wonder, how did I get here? Well, I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to be obedient. Or maybe you're a teenager, and everyone else is going out and having the party of their life every weekend, and you're at home sitting alone, and it feels like darkness, and you're wondering why this is such a lonely weekend, and you realize, I'm trying to follow Jesus. Sometimes following Christ can bring difficulties and hardships in our life. There's no guarantee of ease when we follow him. One day, there will be endless days of joy, but it's not now. Following Jesus can be really, really difficult. But the story is not over, because as we learn from these verses, there is finally this helpful intervention in which verse 50 and 51 describe. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The disciples hear this voice, and it's a familiar voice. It is the voice of none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he speaks to them, when all of the difficulties and all of the hardships that they were facing, he speaks words of hope. He speaks words of calm. He says to them, "Take heart." Modern day language, we might say something like, "Relax, it's okay." And Jesus announces his arrival into this terrifying circumstances. "Take heart, it is I. I am here. Do not be afraid." Now, for those of us who are parents, from time to time, our children, our young children, will come into our bedrooms late at night, and they'll say, "Well, I think there's a ghost in my room. I heard something." And what will we say to them? "You're fine. Go to bed. Don't be afraid." And what we are saying at that moment is, "Leave me alone. I'm trying to get some sleep. You're being ridiculous." But when Jesus says to the disciples, "Do not be afraid. It is I," he is not trying to patch something up, saying, "You're annoying." He means it. "I'm here. I'm right here. I'm by your side." The number one command, the most repeated command in the Bible is what? Do not be afraid. Jesus speaks these words of hope to these folks who are enduring such a hard time. Do not be afraid. He's not pacifying some silly, useless fear. No, he's speaking words of life to them. Do not fear. I am here. And then probably my favorite phrase, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible is verse 51, "And he got into the boat." I love it. Jesus is not off on the shoreline 3.5 miles away with his pom-poms out saying, yeah, you can do it, you can do it, yeah, you can, you can. He's not some divine cheerleader telling them to work harder, to do better, to quit being foolish. Jesus gets into the mess. He gets into the storm. He gets into the boat. He enters the fearful conditions. And the disciples are utterly astounded. They were dumbfounded. They didn't really know what to say. And verse 52 says that they didn't understand about the loaves. They realized, perhaps in part, that Jesus feeding masses of people in the wilderness in this desolate place earlier in the day maybe connected him to Moses, meaning that Jesus was in some way a greater prophet than Moses. But they didn't realize that when Jesus was going to pass by them on the sea, perhaps they should have known at that moment that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he was indeed the fulfillment of what all the Old Testament was longing for, that he was Emmanuel, that he was the Messiah. The disciples didn't get it. They didn't realize that they were dealing with Christ, the Son of God. Their hearts were hardened, and they were astounded. Now, I want to suggest to you that the reason that they were so astounded was really threefold. It was because, first of all, what Jesus saw, second of all, because what Jesus said, and finally, because of where Jesus stood. You will notice, again, in verse 48, he saw that they were making headway painfully. Nothing escapes the sight of Christ. And again, if we remember that it was John who told us that Jesus was separated from the disciples some 3 to 3.5 miles, I would encourage you to go to the shoreline of Lake Erie late at night at 4 a.m. and see if you can look off 3.5 miles away to find a boat. Jesus sees his brothers and his sisters in Christ who are in distress at every hour of the day. He's not distant. He is not cold. He sees it all. Not only were they astounded because Jesus saw them, but they were astounded at what Jesus said. He had just the right words for just the right moment. Moreover, they were stood in awe and they were utterly astounded because of where Jesus stood. He was in the boat with them. There is no Christ like our Savior Jesus. He is willing to enter into all of our heartache, all of our fear, all of our pain, all of our disappointment. There is none other than Jesus. Jesus Christ alone sees us, he speaks words of peace to us, and he gets into our boats. Friends, I want to remind you that you are not alone. And the reason you are not alone is because of Jesus. You know, there might be a time this week where you want to put your head into your hands, just in total exhaustion, frustration, disappointment, loneliness. And as you put your head into your hands, I want you to remember 10 words, okay? 10 words. Each finger gets a word. And the first words are this: I am loved by God. That's our first hand. And then their second hand is, I will never be alone. And as you put your hands on your face, and perhaps you're feeling very lonely at the moment, I am loved by God. He will never leave me. I'm loved, and I belong to him. He is with me. Thank you, Jesus. What an incredible reality. If you are in Christ, you have this with you this week. And if you are yet to believe, I hope that these two realities of our two hands will make you jealous. I want to invite you to know this Jesus, because actually this story it's a smaller story of a greater story, that in eternity past, Jesus would see the struggle of humanity. Jesus would speak into humanity by arriving into human history, that Jesus would indeed be present and get into the boat. He would come into the world to save sinners for himself, and in doing so, he would love us. and he would promise to be with us. Isn't it interesting, friends, that Jesus came into the world and the angel announced his name, that he was Emmanuel, which meant that he is God with us, and that Jesus, when he was ascending into heaven, he had these final words for his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always." He is with us. We're never alone. What a wonderful reality to cling to. What a blessing that we have. If my mother-in-law were passing the blessing jar, I hope we would all, I'll put this little marble in that says, and say, "I'm not alone." Let's pray together.